It is great to be here. I'm excited for this lesson and kind of sad at the same time. This is the last lesson from the series from 1 John. We've read every verse, so we will have read every verse in 1 John, talking about real Christianity. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning, beginning in verse 13 and going into the end of the letter. So here we go. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. We've gone now through 1 John and read every verse and every word, and if I had to describe the entire book in one word, I use the word assurance. Trying to give us assurance, trying to give us confidence in our Christianity, in our Christian walk. The Bible is so confident and wants us to be confident and answers without hesitation. How did we get here? How did the world begin? And the world says, we don't know. We think it began 200 billion years ago with some big bang, and we've had this evolutionary process that's taken place. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Without hesitation, with confidence and assurance, it says, God is the one who's behind it all. And we look around and we say, wow, why is it, the world is such a mess then? Why are we having so much problems? Why is there so much violence? Why is there so much immorality and anger and hate? And the world, their politicians and the sociologists and the psychologists and all the ologists, they say, well, you know, it's the education system. It's poverty. It's racism. Or it's this or that. But the Bible without hesitation says, it is because of sin. We have rebelled against God. From the first man on, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said, well, what's the solution then? And the world says, well, we think if we had a better education system, we think if we had gun control, we think if we had this or that and the myriad of answers. And the Bible says without hesitation, there's only one answer. It's through the redemption that comes on the cross of Jesus. It comes through the forgiveness of sins. Unless there is a change of heart and mind, there will be no change at all. And that's where change begins, when our hearts and our minds begin to turn back to God. And we say, what happens when we die? And the world answers, well, I don't know. Maybe it's annihilation. Maybe it's reincarnation. Maybe we're just in limbo. But the Bible answers very clearly, very strongly, very confidently. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life with God. And here we are in these last verses, and we come to, it's like the grand finale at a fireworks show. You know, you ever see the grand finale at a fireworks show? You see this fireworks, you don't always know it's going to be the end because they throw up everything. And John starts to shoot up everything. He just gives us a big finale. Here it is. And he begins to talk about confidence and the assurance. And the thing that we really have confidence and assurance in that he talks about is not just eternal life, but this life, that we can have access to God. Real Christianity is assurance to pray with confidence and compassion. We have the assurance to pray with confidence. Here's what he says. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. What an amazing statement that God hears and answers prayer. God is so amazing. I just love him so much because God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. And I've seen it over and over and over as God has answered prayer after prayer after prayer. And we have that confidence that God is going to continue to answer our prayers and hear our prayers. Have you ever lost your confidence in prayer? Maybe a little wavering, maybe wondering, well, does he really hear me at all? Does he really answer? Does he really care? And usually when I've ever gotten to that point, the reason for that is because I haven't stopped to count my blessings. I haven't stopped to look at the hand of God in my life. We've talked about it before, the little love letters that God sends in our life, the little reminders that says, I'm still there. I'm still with you. I still hear your prayers. I'm still answering. Sometimes we're just not listening to the answer. Sometimes we're just not paying attention. When we start paying attention to what God is doing, we realize that God is so good to us. May every breath that I take is from God. May every bite of food is from God. Everything I have is from God. And he's so good, and he's so loving, and he's so amazing. And it's so wonderful that we can have this access to God in our life. Sometimes, though, we lose our confidence because, well, our prayers are... It's like the kid who sideswiped the car while he was driving, ripped the front fender off, smashed his ripped his front bumper off, and smashed the rear fender, and he's there in a ditch, and praying, "Dear God, I pray that this wreck didn't happen to my father's car." And he opened his eyes, and it was still the wreck. So he does it again, and he squints, and he's closing his eyes. "Dear God, I pray that this didn't happen." He opens his eyes, and it still happened. And sometimes our prayers are real shallow like that. We pray that the consequences of our sins won't take place. We have this list of things, like it's a grocery list, all these things we want, and all these things we want to comfort ourselves. So we ask God to fix our problems, to eliminate the struggles, to bail us out of the consequences of bad choices. We have these emergency prayers. No wonder it shakes up our confidence. But John reminds us, if you ask according to his will, he's going to answer that prayer. We've got to pray from God's perspective. From God's perspective, God wants to answer our prayers. And Jesus says, you know, what father among you, when his child asks for something good, will give him something bad? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? God wants to give us the answers to our prayers, but sometimes we have such a wrong perspective. It's like if you're drowning and you throw the rope to somebody. You know, when he begins to pull that rope, he doesn't pull the shore to himself. He pulls himself to the shore. And sometimes in prayer we think, I'm pulling God to my will. But prayer is pulling ourselves to God's will. It's coming to understand what God's will is about. It's not changing the will of God, but it's changing my perspective of the will of God and beginning to understand what my life is really about and focusing on what life is all about. And realizing that when I have my focus on God's will, that everything I want and everything I need is going to be supplied to me. Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but it's pulling myself to his will. Pray for this or that, and for God's healing and for his protection. How about praying for change? Not just change. How about praying for change in yourself? That you might be more loving and more forgiving and more caring and more kind person. How about praying for the strength to love more, to love your husband more, to love your wife more, to love your kids more, to love your brothers or sisters at church more? How about that prayer to have the strength to overcome temptation? How about that prayer for power to become more like Jesus? In Isaiah 58:9, he says, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Isaiah is talking about a time that we're in now that God is going to hear our prayers. But notice he starts out then. Then. Well, he's talked about the prerequisites for prayer at the beginning. "Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness? To undo the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on me, and I will hear your prayer." He says, you come and conform to my will. You start taking your care of the poor and the naked, and you start finding your life embraced in my service, and I'm going to hear your prayer. And what he continues to say after that, "And if you give yourself to the hungry, to satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you." That's what I want. "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" But you have to be in conformance with his will. You have to ask in accordance with his will, is what he's saying. It's not just a grocery list. It's not a Santa list. Here's what I want. Here's what I don't want. It's, "Here's what I know that you need, God, and let me be the answer to your need. Let me be the answer to your desires." Not the other way around. God does answer our prayers, though. God is there. It says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? You know, it means that he doesn't have one up on any of us. In fact, we have the Holy Spirit, something he didn't even have. He's just like us, and yet he prayed that it would stop raining for 3 years, and it did. I want to have a talk with Elijah someday. Didn't you ever wonder, you know, is this really going to happen? I'm going to stop it from raining? Didn't you ever wonder what's going on? And I think Elijah might say, "You know what? I knew that the king had to change. I knew that this is what God would really want to happen, to change the hearts and minds of the king and change the hearts and the minds of the people. I had to go this direction. I prayed for it." You see, he was so absorbed in God's will that he says, "This is the way we should do it," and God answers the prayer. When you're so absorbed in the will of God, he's going to answer our prayers. God is so good to answer our prayers. Think of all those stories that you heard as a kid. You know, maybe they didn't happen for you. I was fortunate. I was raised in the church. I was raised going to Bible classes. Maybe you were too, going to Bible class. You remember those stories you heard in Bible class? And what's the ones you remember? I remember those stories of David and Goliath, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how the walls came down, Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, Jesus walking on the water, Jesus feeding the sick, Jesus taking care of. You come out of those Bible classes as children, you can say, "My God can do anything. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." I don't know what happens if we get adults. You know, pray for that childlike faith to come back and recognize the power of God. But we become so cynical because we continue to ask and ask with our own selfish needs in mind rather than seeing the true purpose of God. In Psalm 27:4, David writes, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek." Man, here's David. "There's one thing I'm asking from God. One thing I keep asking over and over." What's that one thing you ask God over and over in your prayers? What's that one thing you're seeking over and over? Here's what David says. This is mine. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord of all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." He said, I just want, I just want a picture of your presence in my life all the time. And one thing I'm going to ask for, the one thing I'm going to continue to seek is just to see your presence in my life. And that's what I want. I want to see God. I want to know God. I want to realize He's there for me, answering my prayers. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. If you abide in me, ask what you wish. Your prayer shall be granted. There's a guarantee. When abiding, when you're using yourself in service to God, when you're pursuing God, He says, I'm going to show you my presence. I'm going to answer your prayers. And so he says, you can pray with confidence. I almost hate to go on. I want to talk about this. I want to keep going about this. I want to talk about how amazing God is, how good God is, how God continues to answer prayers. But he continues on by talking about the compassion of prayer. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There's a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. What he says here, first and foremost, is pray for your brother when they sin. Don't talk about him. Don't gossip about him. Don't ridicule him. Don't judge him. Pray for him. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Pray. Have the compassion to pray for your brother when they sin, when they fail, when they struggle. Now then, he's talking about this sin not leading to death, the sin leading to death, and it can become kind of confusing. But really, if you break it down a little bit, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, he says that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What sin will Jesus cleanse us from? He says, all. All sin. There's not a sin that God will not forgive us of. But there is a clause here, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. If God will forgive us of all of our sins, but there's a sin that He won't forgive us of, I would have to conclude that the sin He will not forgive us of is that sin we commit when we're not walking in the light any longer. That sin that we will not confess, that we will not repent of, that we will not change. And we're taught this over and over in Scripture. In Mark the 3rd chapter, verse 22, which we looked at in our Wednesday night class not long ago, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, He's possessed by Beelzebub, and He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. One of the things that the rulers of the Jews never did was say, it wasn't really a miracle. You know, it was going to happen anyway. There's some other explanation for it. Now, they realized that something had happened. Something had taken place. They said, well, you know what? It wasn't from God, though it's from Satan. And Jesus responds to that. But then Jesus says later on, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. He said, God is going to forgive you every sin but one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We banter about what that means. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, there's an interesting passage in Numbers, the 15th chapter, verses 30 and 31. It says this, but the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among the people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be on him. What is it to blaspheme? He says, you defiantly reject God. You turn your back on him. You do what you know that he doesn't want you to do. And you just don't care. Hebrews the 6th chapter, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Here's a person who's become a Christian, but then they've fallen away. They've turned their back on God and they're walking the other direction. In the New American Standard Version, it says, it is impossible to renew them again, where it says since. It says while. While they again crucify to themselves. While they continue to rebel against God and while they continue to sin in open rebellion against God, it's impossible to get forgiveness of their sins. And Peter mentions the same thing, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the first day has become worse for them than the first. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. The deal here is, it's so simple, because you hear the word of God and you turn your life around to the message. But what happens when you already know the message and you turn your life against God? What's there left that's going to turn your heart back to God? You've already heard the message. You've already heard about the life. You've already heard about the story of Jesus. There's nothing that's going to move you. And he says, it's become worse for you now than if you had never known at all. At least when you didn't know, you had an opportunity to hear it for the first time and change. But now you've turned your back on God. And so what he's saying here, there's a sin leading to death. I don't say that we should pray for that person. He's talking about the guy who's just toting around in open rebellion. When we studied Jeremiah some time ago, one of the things that kind of startles us is that God tells Jeremiah not to pray. As for you, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me. I do not hear you. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them. I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of these people. Isn't that a crazy? I talked about it then. When it's a sin to pray. These people are so entrenched in sin and they were not going to return to God. He says, don't even pray for them anymore. They're not going to change. There's a time when there's nothing you can do. But that's not God's desire. God's desire is that they do change. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? The cry is to turn back, and God will forgive us. Our prayers can never override the free will of someone. Catch that? Our prayers cannot override the free will of someone. If they've decided to turn their back on God, there's nothing you're going to be able to do to ask God to forgive them, because they're not going to confess that sin any longer. They're not going to repent of that sin any longer. They're turned to God in open rebellion. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about this brother, our sister, who is struggling, who is walking the life, but has fallen into trespass or sin. And who is he talking about here? He is talking about every single one of us. If you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar and you make him a liar. We all fall into this. There are some times when my eyes have strayed and seen some things they should not have seen. My mind has wandered and gone places it should not have gone. My hands have done some things they should not have done. My feet have gone some places they should not have gone. We've all been in this situation before. And instead of ridiculing that person and judging that person and condemning that person, he says, pray for him. Restore that person. Give him strength. And haven't we seen this over and over? I've seen those who are struggling with alcohol and drugs, and they're not happy about it. And they want to change that lifestyle, and they want to turn back to God. And we pray to God, help this person become a person of integrity once again. And praise God, he's answered those prayers. I mean, how many times have we seen people who've once been one way, but now they're another way? People have been absorbed in pornography and they can't get away with it, and they're not happy about that. Instead of ridiculing and writing them up, pray for them and know that they can turn around and turn their life around. We've seen people in anger and people in pride. You know, if you see your brother sin, go and restore such a one. You know, Jesus says you go by yourself first. I would suggest here that the first thing you do is to pray. Go to God and pray. Help us to restore this person. Help him to turn his heart back. Help him to be able to confess this sin, repent of this sin. It's really this attitude of compassion. To know that God is going to hear our prayers. Have the compassion then to pray for your brother who's struggling, who's not doing well. Don't write him off. Don't turn your back on him. He's not your enemy. He's your brother. And then he concludes with this: we know that no one who's born of God sins, but who's born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are of him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. We know. There's a confidence once again. We know these things. We know no one born of God continues to sin. That's the idea there. It's a continuation in sin. But he who is born of God keeps him. There's a little bit of a problem there in the translation. It's either he who is begotten of God, talking about Jesus, he guards us. Or he's born of God, and almost always when he's talking about those who are born of God, talks about Christians, and then it would be he keeps himself. And either way, we're looking at this, we're talking about Satan can't touch us. We can overcome. We know we can overcome. In fact, what he says back in chapter 5, verse 4, for whoever's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Your faith. Our faith. The evil one cannot touch us. Remember in Psalm 27 that I read not too long ago, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. It's one thing I want from God. The verse before says this: though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And the verse afterward: for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. I want to pray, I want to seek God, and there's no one who's going to be able to touch me. You know, he is almost taunting his enemies. Go ahead and try it. Go ahead. There's no way you're going to get to me. And Satan, there's no way he can get us, because we have been protected by God. And he says here, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know we are of God. We are of God. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. We have those who want to know whether Jesus is God or not. You can't get any more straight than this. This is the true and living God. This is God right here. Jesus is God. And he closes with this strange warning: little children, guard yourselves from idols. An idol, of course, we think in our sophisticated world, an idol is some kind of image that we make, but an idol is just anything that would take the place of God. And if we're not a danger, he would not have had to warn us. But after giving us the confidence, after giving us assurance, after saying everything, he gives us this one warning: keep yourself from anything that would replace God in your life. So, real Christianity is assurance to pray with confidence and compassion. 1 John I describe it one word, it's about assurance. But it's also about balance. There's a balance in 1 John. You get that in 1 John? We all sin. I'm writing this so you don't sin. We all disobey. I'm writing to you that we all obey. To speak about grace without talking about responsibility is just license. What shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? May it never be. And to speak about perfection without grace, that's just legalism. Jesus paid it all. Jesus didn't pay 95%, and we pay the next 5%. Jesus didn't pay 99%, and we just pay that 1%. We're just good enough that 1%, we'll just find them. Jesus pays 100%. Jesus pays it all. We are now new creatures. We are born of God. We've come by faith to God in His presence, and we have this assurance. Well, we've come to this last verses, and I just pray that God has blessed us by this series from 1 John, and that God has given you strength from looking at His words here, and that He's given you the assurance and the confidence that comes week after week of looking at these wonderful things that John has to say to us. We're going to extend the invitation. If you need to respond in any way this morning, we want to encourage you to do so. Let's stand and sing together.
Bring Christ your brother.